Way to go, Becky. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning in that vein, as we go to the Word of the Lord, the precious Word of the Lord this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. It's page 10 in the red pew Bibles, page 10. Genesis chapter 15. And then put your finger there for a few moments. And turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, it's page 973. Page 10 is page 10, and then Galatians chapter 3, page 973. A lot of threes in here this morning. Are you in Galatians?
Yes.
That's where we're going to start. There's this dialogue that Paul's been having with the Galatian church and with the Judaizers who have come down from Jerusalem. The Galatian church has fully embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we read this morning in Psalms, they came under the shelter of the wing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But suddenly, here comes some Judaizers from Jerusalem and said, "Well, that's good that you've done that. That's very nice, but you also need to add the law to what you believe. The faith is okay in Jesus, but you need to do some additional stuff. You need to still have some observances of the food, and you need to get circumcised to really know that you're right with God." And Paul, for these three chapters, has been refuting, having this dialogue or this argument back and forth, and saying, "Why have you people accepted this heresy that you have to add to the gospel?" Matter of fact, chapter 1, verse 6 says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." I got to tell you, folks, this world is turning to a different gospel, and Christians who are calling themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ are leaving by the flock because they're turning to different things that the world is bringing at them all the time. Listen, take your stand and stand on Jesus Christ the rock, and don't you dare move away from that.
Amen.
Your eternal security is in Jesus Christ by faith alone, through grace alone, and nothing else. And don't believe all this other stuff that's coming at you that denies the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul in chapter 3 is saying, listen, you know there was a promise given long ago, all the way back to Abraham, that's still in force today, that says Abraham, when he heard what God spoke and promised to him, Abraham believed it by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was all faith, nothing but faith. There was no works connected to it whatsoever. It was all by faith, and when he believed God by faith, it was credited to him. Check mark over his heart. He was made righteous and accepted by God for all of eternity. And Paul is saying here now in chapter 3, verse 15 of Galatians, he says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now go back with me to Genesis chapter 15, page 10. This must have been quite a day. God comes and in a vision, he meets with Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants. You're going to have your own heir. And Abraham says, well, how can this be, Lord? Because the only one I have in my household is Eliezer. And from what we can understand from the scriptural truth, he's simply a slave of Abraham's. He's not a son. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make you a promise, a promise, a promise. I'm going to make you a promise. You are going to have an heir, and come with me. Let's go outside. And he takes him outside, and he says, Abraham, look up in the sky. Now, we got to think it's dark. Because he tells him, I want you to try and number the stars in the sky, Abraham. And if you can count the stars in the sky, so will be the number of heirs that come from you and through your descendant. And Abraham must have about gasped, because there was no way that he could possibly begin to number the stars in the sky at that moment on that evening when the Lord met him where he did. But God said in verse 5, so shall your offspring be. And he says in verse 6 there, the Bible says, and Abraham believed the Lord at that moment because God had made a promise, a promise, a promise. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him, credited to him as righteousness. And then God reminded Abraham of who he was. Verse 7. He said, Abraham, remember, I'm the Lord. I'm the God that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. I'm the one who said, I want you to leave your family and everything that you know, and I'm going to take you to a land and a place you've never been before and you've never seen before. And you know what, Abraham? I'm going to give you that land, and you're going to possess it and all your descendants after you, as many as the stars. You're going to possess that land forever. Well, Abraham had to wonder, probably scratched his head a little in this conversation yet with God, and said, I'm going to a place I've never seen before, and Lord, how will I know that I'm going to possess it? How will I know that my descendants after me will possess it? And God says to him, Abraham, this is what you must do. We're going to ratify this thing. We're going to make this covenant promise with one another. I'm going to make a covenant promise for you, Abraham, and all your descendants. I want you to bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and I want you to bring me a 3-year-old ram, and I want you to bring me a 3-year-old goat, and I want you to bring me a turtle dove and a pigeon. And the scripture says there in Genesis 15 that Abraham brought those 5 things to him. And Abraham took the heifer and he cut it in half. And he took the ram and he cut it in half. And he took the goat and he cut it in half. And what he did was he took one half and he laid it on one side together in a heap. And he took the other halves and he laid them on the other side with a little path between the two halves. And he took the turtle dove and put it on one side. And he took the pigeon, because he did not cut them in half, and he put the pigeon on the other side. Now let me explain something to you. In the Orient, in the days of old, how one man made a contract, a pact, a covenant with another person was to do exactly that. They would bring, when they came to an agreement on whatever the agreement was that they were going to do, buy a piece of land, whatever, they would take a lamb or a ram or a heifer or something, and they would cut it in half, and they would lay it with all the blood spilled there on the ground. They would lay each on the one side, one half on one side, one half on the other, with a little path between, the blood all over the place, and they would join arms, and together, to seal the covenant promise, they would walk between the two halves, walking through the blood. No one, even a man-made covenant, would not be annulled, Paul said, when that's done. You don't change a covenant. They walked together through the blood. They walked together past the sacrifice that they had made together, cutting that in half to ratify the promise that they were making to one another. Abraham, take a heifer, take a ram, take a goat, take a pigeon and turtle dove, cut those three in half and lay the turtle dove and the pigeon on each side. I'm going to make a promise to you. And it says there later in Genesis 15 that there was so much blood and there was so much meat lying there in the heat of the day, probably, because it probably took him all day to do this. This is no easy job. I don't know if you've ever butchered anything. I butchered a cow in the early years. It's a big job. It probably took him all day to split these in half. And the vultures were coming down. And it says there in Genesis 15, he was shooing the vultures away from the meat there. And finally, dark came. And it says there that Abraham fell into a deep, deep sleep. Verse 15, when the sun had gone down and it, or verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, he's into a deep sleep. I would imagine the word there for deep sleep is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 2. When Adam fell into a deep sleep and Eve was taken out of his rib. It's the same terminology, the same sense. Abraham fell into a deep sleep. I think God put him to sleep. He gave him a dose of anesthetic. And he said, "You're out. Lights out." And he fell into a deep sleep. And he's in this deep, deep sleep. And it says there, it describes, it was darkness. There was darkness all around him. And Abraham says, God says, "As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet." You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the promise of the covenant of the future land. Abraham, you're going to go to sleep, but you're in the future, you're going to die, but your descendants are going to inherit this land forever and ever when I'm done dealing with the Amorites. And Abraham's in this deep sleep. The meat's laying there. The blood's all over the place. And all of a sudden, Abraham sees in his sleep this smoking pot and this flaming torch. And he sees this smoking pot and this flaming torch passing down the middle between the piles of meat and the blood that are on the ground. What is that? It's the glory of God. It's God Himself. God is always represented by burning fire and the glory of God. He was a pillar of fire to the Israelites as they were brought out of Egypt by day, and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You read Daniel chapter 7 where Daniel sees the Lord and the whole lower half of his body's on fire. His throne's engulfed in flames. He's burning fire. And Abraham sees this smoking pot and this burning torch, and they're coming down the path. They're coming together between the slabs of meat that have been laid on the ground by Abraham. They're passing through the blood. It was God making a promise to Himself. He was making a covenant with Himself. It was an agreement that was happening here, not between God and man. Although it says God made a promise with Abraham. That's true. It was an eternal promise. But it was God here by Himself, with Himself, in the midst of this path. It was God with God walking through the middle of this. It was an agreement between God and God. God bound Himself to the keeping of this promise. Abraham, your descendants are going to number as many as the stars in the sky. And Abraham, you're going to possess this land forever. Your people will possess it. It's yours. I promise it to you. Listen, if Abraham was saved by faith, and God bound Himself by blood, he ratified the covenant with himself. Abraham only had to believe it. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, verse 6 says, Genesis 15, 6, and Galatians 3, verse 6. It was ratified by blood, and it could never be set aside, and nothing could be added to it. And as soon as Abraham believed, it was counted to him as righteousness, and it's still in effect today, Paul is saying, and it's still in effect today, church in San Carlos. Salvation still comes by faith alone today to you and to me. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 3, because that's the setting for all that Paul is talking about. If we want to be fair to the Judaizers who had come down from Jerusalem, we would probably have to say that the Judaizers didn't want to annul the idea of faith. They weren't trying to take faith out of the picture. They just wanted to add to it. They didn't want to wipe out faith altogether. They just wanted to add works plus faith to the doctrinal theology of the Galatians. And that's exactly what legalists want to do. We've talked about that in the past weeks. But listen, once a covenant is ratified, once a covenant is promised, that covenant is ratified. You cannot add to it or take away from it. That's how Paul begins his argument here, by saying that the covenant was confirmed with Abraham. Look at verse 15 with me. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Once you've walked through the path between the divided halves, no one can change that. It's been sealed. And Paul's argument here is that if that's true in the human realm, how much more truer is it in the heavenly realm and the eternal realm of God? If the covenants of men are irrevocable and unchangeable, then how much more the covenant of God? Is it unchangeable? So Paul's argument is, no law can come in here, Judaizers, Galatians, and annul the promise, because the promise was made by God and it was confirmed by God himself, and no man can go back and change that promise that God made. And I just think it's so interesting because Paul doesn't leave it there. He just continues to build his case like a good lawyer would. He goes on to say that there's a superior covenant of faith over and above the law. And he goes on to say that the reason that covenant is superior is that it's Christ-centered. It's Christ-centered. Look at verse 16 with me. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. That was back in Genesis 15 that we just looked at. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ, Jesus Christ. Please take hold of what this means when Paul points it directly to Christ. It speaks to God's unchangeable nature. There's a word for it, it's called immutability. Immutability, or his unchanging nature of who God is. God doesn't change. That's why the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why he's the same God and the refuge and the rock we can flee to from Psalm 61. He's still the rock in the New Testament epistles that Paul talks in Ephesians 6 that we take our stand on and we stand there. Why? Because God is unchangeable. He doesn't change like the waves of the ocean and the waves of the sea. We do, but God doesn't. He's steadfast in everything. And if God the Father makes a promise in his immutable, unchangeable nature that is fulfilled and completed in the Christ the Son, Paul says, then there's nothing that can come in the middle of that and change that promise, because it's been ratified by blood by God himself. So, here comes the law of Moses many years later. And it comes in between the promise to Abraham and the cross. of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And for 1,500 years, the law suddenly steps in, but it cannot alter that which was made by God Himself from the beginning, which pointed, Paul tells us, all the way from the beginning to the cross, Jesus Christ the Messiah, coming to die for the sins of the world. The promise is the promise is the promise, and even the law that steps into the middle of that promise cannot alter the promise. It can't. Listen to this. Please get this. You need to get this. The one and only heir of everything. The one and only heir of everything, of every promise of God, is Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate heir of all the promises that God has ever made. Did you hear that? The one and only heir of every promise of God is Christ. Every promise that was given to Abraham from the beginning, it was made to Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate heir. You might ask, well, what about me? And what about the believers and all that? What about all the people in the world who name the name of Jesus Christ? Listen, the only way you'll ever get in on that promise is to be in Jesus Christ. By faith, credited to you by faith in Jesus Christ, you will be counted as righteousness. The only way you're ever going to get in on the promises of God is to be securely in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. That's what Paul is saying. All the promises resolves itself in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are in Him, yes and amen, Paul would write later in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the yes and the amen because He's the sum total of all the promises of God. Therefore, the only way you or anyone else will ever know the promises of God is to be in Jesus Christ. It's because of what Christ does that anyone is ever blessed. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, we become joint heirs with Christ when we're in Him. The Father gives Him, Jesus, all things. All things are delivered into Jesus' hands. You say, Rich, are you sure about this? I'm only quoting the Scriptures. Who's in the end? In the book of Revelation, He's the one, Jesus, who inherits the earth and everything in it. He's the one in Revelation who holds the title deed in His hand, the deed in the scroll. He's the one who possesses the earth. He's the King of the earth. And we reign in Christ when we are in Him. Are you in Him this morning? Are you in Him firmly? In Him? In all faith. So when God said to Abraham, Abraham, your seed is the key to blessing, He was talking about Jesus Christ, Paul says. The only way you and I can ever truly receive the blessing of God is to be in Christ, to embrace by faith what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. That's why Paul would write, I want to know Christ and the power and the hope of His resurrection. Amen? I hope that's your hope, and you want to know that as well. Well, you might say to me, well, Rich, having said all that, what about all the Old Testament saints? What about Abraham and Moses and Elijah and King David and all the believers back in the Old Testament, Jacob and Isaac and Sarah and Rachel and all of those people? What about those Old Testament saints? Were they in Christ? Were they? Yes, yes, and yes, they were. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says He bore the sins of the whole world. In other words, when Jesus died that moment on the cross and spilt His blood was spilt, it reached all the way back and it covered the sins of the Old Testament faithful. And it not only reached all the way back, but it reached all the way forward to you and I and beyond as well. That's the glory of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, He covered Abraham's sin. When Jesus died on the cross, He covered King David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. When Jesus died on the cross, He covered the sin of Rich Hubert and Karen Hubert and Brant and Tyler Hubert. He covered it all. And the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats could never, ever take away sin. The Old Testament saints were made right. They were sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. Even though that blood had not yet been shed, when it was from the cross, they were covered. And God was holding that until that event happened. You see, it's only by faith. It's only by faith, by accepting God's gift of His only Son as the great miracle of deliverance from sin, that you and I can ever experience the blessings of God's promises. That's the point. God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, it's the richest spiritual meaning, was to be fulfilled in the one person, the true seed, the only offspring that would count would be Jesus Christ. Only those who are in Christ will know the blessing that comes with salvation. How do you get that? Paul says, not by works, not by works. It comes by the promise of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, Galatians 3:6. And when you believe God by faith, it'll be counted to you as righteousness as well. It's God's promise. It's God's promise to you. Now it occurs to me that you might still be here doubting this morning. You could still have this doubt inside of you. Well, look at the next part of Paul's argument in Galatians 3:17. He's still building the case for his argument. He's a good lawyer. He's a righteous lawyer. He says in verse 17, "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward," after what? After the promise to Abraham, "does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God." Remember, God walked through the pieces, smoking pot, flaming torch. "It does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void." See, what we have here is, I think, an argument from chronology to the truth of what Paul is saying here. Paul says that the promise of faith is superior to the works of the law because of its chronology. The promise came first, and not even the law, which came many years later, could possibly alter the promise of God. The law, Paul says, which came 430 years. Did you get that number? The law came, which came 430 years after the promise. Would look like we have a little problem here. Seems like we have a little counting problem in the Scriptures. The law, which came 430 years. The problem is that Moses, whom the law came through, was 645 years after Abraham. Ah, there must be something wrong with the Bible. It's got some errors in it. See, I told you the Bible's not true and you can't believe the Bible. See? That's what the world would always say to you, wouldn't it? You got to do your job. You got to do your job when you study the Word of God. You can't fly by the seat of your pants. You got to do your work, and sometimes it's hard work to figure it all out and to get it into place. Moses came 645 years after Abraham. Well, what's the deal then with 430 years that Paul's talking about? I'll tell you what the deal is. Abraham had two heirs who were descendants, Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob. And the deal is that God repeated the covenant promise of Abraham both to Isaac and lastly to Jacob 215 years later, just before Jacob was descending down into Egypt, where Israel would live for 400 years in bondage and captivity. Did you follow that? Try to get your head around the mathematics. Moses was 645 years after Abraham. But 215 years after Abraham was the last utterance of the promise that God ratified with Abraham, given to Jacob. And if you take 645 minus 215, what do you get? 430 years. And that's the figure that Paul is using in Galatians. God repeated the promise twice of Abraham, once to Isaac, finally to Jacob, and Paul's simply measuring the time from the last utterance of Jacob to the point where he is now. 430 years. Listen, nothing has changed. God has been saving man on the basis of faith since the beginning of time, starting all the way back with Adam. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. Not even the law can come into that. God continues to save us by faith. Nothing's going to supplant that, not even the law, which swooped in right in the middle of that promise, between the promise and the cross. Nothing isn't going to change salvation by faith alone. Look at verse 18 as we bring this to a conclusion. For Paul says in his final argument, "For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise." It doesn't get any plainer than that. He's saying, Galatians, Judaizers, you can't have it both ways. If there's an inheritance here, it comes from promise. It can't be both by promise and by law. Salvation cannot be by faith and by works. God gave it to Abraham by a promise. The meat was divided. God went through the middle. He walked through the blood. He ratified it with himself. He made a promise to himself, an eternal covenant of God. God saved Abraham by faith. It can't be by law, Paul says. Judaizers, Paul would say, if you're going to add law to the promise, then you're just going to have to throw the promise out altogether. But you can't do that. You can't do that because you know that Abraham was justified by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness in a promise. And if you try and do that and throw that out, you're going to try to mix oil and water, and you know that that will destroy faith and grace because the two don't mix. Law and promise. Either you're going to be justified by faith or you're going to just be justified by works of the law. And you know, based on Abraham, we're justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ came as the fulfillment of the promise. It's all faith in Him that makes you and I right with God today, as it's credited to us as righteousness.